We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Revelation chapter 1, and our text for this morning is verse 10, and indeed the verses that follow. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We are commanded to preach Christ. We love to do so. Christ is central to the gospel and central to our lives. He's our creator and he's our redeemer. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. He's our judge. One day soon we will all stand before him and have to give our account. But he's also our beloved, the one to whom we're engaged, and we will be married to him forever. He loved us and he gave himself for us. He came into this world to save us. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He took our sins upon himself. He suffered and he died. And he died a cursed death on the cross of Calvary. He died to save us, suffered what we ought to suffer throughout the endless ages of eternity. He suffered for us. And then he rose again, and he ascended up to heaven, and he reigns in heaven today. And he calls on you and me to have faith in him, to trust in him, to love him, to follow him, to witness for him, and to look forward to the day when he will come again to take us to be with himself. He's saying to us, and he's saying to the world, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're struggling, you're laboring, you're worrying, you're sick, you're troubled in body and mind, you're anxious about your soul, you're burdened with your sins, whatever your troubles are, come unto me and I will give you rest. He gives us rest in this world, and he gives us eternal rest in the world to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's on the throne in heaven, and one day soon he will come to take us home. You and I will soon be with Christ. And when that happens, how insignificant, how paltry everything in this world will look in comparison to him. All these things that trouble us and bother us and worry us, and all the afflictions that we are enduring in this life, your light affliction in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed, not just to you, but in us, the glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, first of all, the one who gets this great vision. We're told here, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called
Patmos,
for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this is John speaking here. John the Apostle. John the beloved disciple. John who wrote the Gospels, the Gospel of John, and who wrote the three epistles of John. He's now an old man, and he tells us he's in the Isle of Patmos for the cause of God, for the sake of Christ. He's a prisoner there. He's been banished to Patmos, and he's suffering for the faith. By this time, it would seem that the rest of the apostles have been called home to heaven, many of them dying as martyrs. And the aged John is a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God, for standing for God's word, and for bearing testimony to Jesus Christ. Your companion, he says, in tribulation. Are you suffering tribulation today? Well, we all are in different ways. It's a tribulation to be here in church today with just a tiny little gathering of folk who can justify being here. It's a tribulation for those of you who are listening in to the service that you cannot joy in going to the house of God and in joining in the worship of God's house. You're confined to your homes because of the present pandemics and the laws of the government that make it a crime to worship God publicly today. A companion in tribulation. Are you suffering? Some suffer greatly. Some suffering greatly in body. Others in their minds. Some suffering because they're Christians and terribly persecuted today, just like John was persecuted. Your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. Yes, we are members of Christ's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. King Jesus, you're our King. And in the patience of Jesus Christ. The word patience in Scripture normally means perseverance. The keeping going, the pushing on, the fighting through by Jesus Christ. The devil's against us, the world's against us, the flesh is against us, but we're pressing on. We're fighting to the finish, and it is a fight to the finish as Christians. Let's not pretend to ourselves that the Christian life is easy. It requires perseverance. In this world, said Jesus, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Rejoice in tribulation, because tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, whom he hath given unto you. And so, the patience of Jesus Christ, the perseverance of Jesus Christ. And he tells us, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What is the Lord's day? The day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord. Well, there's the day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment. But that's not what's referred to here. It's simply the Lord's day that we claim to be the Lord's day, because it's the day he rose from the dead. It's the day on which he completed the work of our redemption. And the apostles changed the holy day of the week from the seventh day to the first day of the week, because the Lord's Day celebrates something far greater than creation. In the Old Testament, they were remembering the six wonderful days of creation and resting on the seventh day, rejoicing in that creation, admiring it and worshipping God. But you and I today are particularly admiring and worshipping God for the work of redemption for Him who died on the preparation day for the Jewish Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, rested in the graves during that Sabbath, and then rose the first day of the week, triumphant over death and the grave and Satan and sin, having earned salvation for us. The Lord's Day. John was a prisoner, but he didn't forget the Lord's Day. How precious a day it is. Wherever we are, even far away from other Christians, isolated perhaps, in our homes or wherever, the Lord's Day is precious, remembering our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did, and giving this day as an offering, specially to the Lord. And as he was seeking to keep the Lord's Day as best he could on his own there on the island of Patmos, something happened. I was in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God came down upon him in a special way, a thrilling way. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, every Christian has the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. And we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But from time to time, the Spirit makes his presence felt. And wouldn't it be wonderful if, as we today are here joined together in worship, if the Spirit made His presence felt to us, and we were filled with the Spirit. I was in the Spirit who takes of the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. The Spirit, remember the two on the way to Emmaus, Christ came and joined them. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us by the way? Many years ago, I stood beside the Niagara Falls. The noise was deafening. Many waters passing over that cataract, that great waterfall. I was reading in the biography of John Kennedy of Dingwall. He did a visit once to America, and two things really impressed him, really left a mark on him. The first was meeting Charles Hodge, the great theologian, humble, learned, and yet a real Christian. And the second thing that impressed him was the Niagara Falls, just this immense amount of water pouring down these falls, the tremendous noise, force. Well, here's John saying that he heard the voice as of the voice of many waters. The sound of a trumpet. One day that voice will be heard, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come with a great voice and the sounding of the trumpet descending from heaven, and that voice will enter into the graves and reach to the ears that have long been dead and raise them from the dead. The voice that will reach to the bottom of the oceans, raising up those who've been there lying dead hundreds and thousands of years. the voice of Christ, how mighty, how powerful, raising the dead. The voice of Christ, of course, is speaking to you and me today. The voice of Christ speaks through nature. The heavens God's glory do declare. Christ is speaking through the world around us and calling us to recognize God, humble ourselves before Him, see Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift, and worship Him. The voice of God speaks to us through the Scriptures. That is the Word of God. And you and I are to hear what God the Lord will say to us in His Word. The voice of God is speaking. The voice of Christ is speaking to us through this pandemic, loud and clear, right across the whole world. He's saying, repent of your sins. Turn from your evil ways. Believe. Give up your evil doings. And then, at the end of the world, that voice will bring world history to an end. Many ignore the voice of Christ. But one day, they'll be no longer able to ignore it. The trumpet will sound, and they will all gather around His throne. Not to trust in Him, not to love Him and serve Him, but to hear His judgment. None will be able to close their ears on that day, and even those that have long been dead. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter in the alphabet. He's the first and the last. He's the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. He's eternal God. The first and the last, the eternal. So John hears this voice. Do you hear the voice of Christ? Or are you quite deaf, like other unconverted people, to the voice of Christ? Next, we notice that John turns to see. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven candlesticks, seven golden candlesticks. John turns to hear where the voice is coming from, this powerful, commanding voice, like a trumpet. And it seems the first thing he sees are seven golden candlesticks. Well, there was a candlestick in the temple. You remember how God commanded Moses to make a golden candlestick for the tabernacle. It was of one piece, made of gold, and it had seven branches. It was a lampstand, really, not a candlestick, because it was fed with oil, and it was kept burning all the time. And that candlestick represented the church. The church burns, fed with oil by the Holy Spirit, and the light of the church is the light of Christ shining through the people of God. Now, in the Old Testament, it was of one piece. It was made of this one piece of gold. And of course, that was because Israel, they were of one blood. They were the literal children of Abraham. And in that sense, they were united together. But you see here that it would seem that Christ is surrounded by the seven lampstands, the seven candlesticks. So it's different. Yes, there is a oneness in it, but it's different. And that's because God's church today is to be found not just amongst the Jews, but amongst every tribe and nation and tongue. Not of one blood, but rather gathered together by one Spirit in relation to the one Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the church gives forth light. Seven, the perfect number, the number of the church, symbolizing fullness and completeness. So he sees seven golden lampstands. And today, the church is in the world, and the world is very dark. Our country is terribly dark. Nicola Sturgeon and the government here in Scotland, they don't like the light. They don't love it. They don't recognize it. They don't see any need for it. And so they want to close the church because the church isn't very important to them. And therefore they have brought out this law that the churches cannot meet in Scotland. But Scotland needs the church because Scotland is in darkness, gross darkness, without the church. And if there was no church in Scotland, none whatsoever, just imagine the heathen darkness and the darkness calling for God's judgment upon the land. How thankful we should be that God has his remnant in this country, and that saves us from being destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven. But then John sees in the midst of the candlestick one like unto the Son of Man. The Son of Man, a human being. The Son of Man, that was the term that Jesus loved to use when he was on earth for himself. It's a messianic title. You go back to Daniel chapter 7, and there you see the Ancient of Days whose hair was white as snow. The Ancient of Days upon the throne, that's God upon the throne. And one like unto the Son of Man comes unto him, to whom is given a kingdom that he should reign forever. Well, here's the King himself. King Jesus, like unto the Son of Man. John knew the Son of Man. He had spent 3 years with him walking up and down in Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea. So he says, like the Son of Man, because now he's so different, so glorious, so heavenly, so exalted. He's like the Jesus I knew. Indeed, it's the same person, but he's glorified. Remember how he prayed in that great high priestly prayer. Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. The glory that he had in eternity with his Father. Now that glory has been bestowed upon Christ. And so we see Christ here in the midst of the candlesticks. The candlesticks, we are told in verse 20, symbolize the church. And Christ is in the midst of his church. one like the Son of Man, now exalted, enthroned, majestic, King of kings, Lord of lords, a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we have Jesus, King Jesus, glorified Jesus in the midst of his church. John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and his clothes sparkling white, and his face, his countenance radiant with the light of heaven. It seemed as if the veil was lifted a little. But now he sees him full of glory. Well, by faith, John could see him like that. So many people, when he was on earth, they saw nothing special in Christ. He was to them as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But to John, with the eye of faith, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now he sees him in his majesty. And he says, clothed with a garment down to his feet, the long priestly garment upon him. Not now with the rags of our righteousness with which he stood before God, suffering for our sins. Not now, naked as he was on the cross of Calvary, in the depths of his humiliation, but he sees him clothed with a robe of righteousness, with a robe of glory, exalted, majesty and glory given to him. The priests, when they were working in the temple, their robes would be hitched up with their girdle, kept up, so that they were able to move around and to take the animals and offer the animals. But Christ here doesn't have his robes hitched up. No, these robes are down to his feet. The offering and the sacrifice is over. His work has been done. It's completed. Redemption is accomplished. And our Lord Jesus Christ is clothed in his robe of glory. And he sees him with a golden girdle around his chest, a golden sash. The priests, they wore a girdle of fine twined linen. But Christ has a golden girdle. He's a royal priest, kingly priest. And it's like the ephod that the priests wore. And you remember how on the chest the priest carried that plate with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel upon it. And here is our Savior bearing our names. He is our intercessor, our advocate with the Father, and he bears our names before the throne of God. If any man sin, we have an advocate. And we're told that his hair, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Remember, we referred to Daniel 7. And there, the Ancient of Days, his hair was white as wool, referring to his divinity. And so here we see that Jesus is also the Ancient of Days. Because Jesus is God. And there is only one God. One God and three persons. The Father is God. But so is the Son. And the Son is equally eternal with the Father. And so is the Holy Spirit. And so Christ has his head and hair white like snow. And his eyes as a flame of fire. His eyes flashing, bright, penetrating, looking not just on what's obvious outside, but looking into the darkness like a flame of fire, seeing the sins, the deeds that are covered from the world, seeing not just the deeds, but the thoughts of the heart. His eyes as a flame of fire. To judge, angry with sinners every day. But remember that this is Jesus. Jesus who died for our sins. His eyes are as a flame, yes, but a flame of love for his people. Burning with love for his children, his bride. But burning with indignation towards the wicked. God is angry with sinners every day. Psalm 7. The loving Saviour, but also the holy God. The judge of all the earth. His eyes as a flame of fire. His feet as fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, strong as brass, the feet of Christ, burning in a furnace, to trample upon his enemies. Today is the day of grace. We can come to Jesus and find these strong feet to support us and sustain us. But if we continue to reject the gospel, then one day we will be trampled under his feet, trodden as the mire, cast into the winepress of the wrath of God, to be trodden upon by Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save sinners, will be trampling upon the wicked forever, upon all those who reject him and ignore him and despise his gospel and will not believe. How terrible is the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb, the angry Lamb. Who can fight with Christ? Puny little man who spits in the face of his Creator. Remember, the feet of Christ are like to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters, his mighty voice. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. So here he is, and he has in his hands the seven stars. And we're told in verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven churches represent the church, and the church in all times, the complete church. The seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. But then, what are the seven angels? Some people think that the seven angels are angelic beings, perhaps guardian angels of the churches. But then why would letters be written? For example, chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. You don't write letters to angels. This word angelos in the Greek can also mean and be translated messenger. And here it has the idea of the messengers, the ministers of the churches, the pastors. In his right hand, the ministers. He is the one who calls ministers and sends them forth. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So the Lord Jesus Christ has in his right hand the pastors whom he calls and sends with the right hand of his power. Go, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And a sharp sword in his mouth. Coming out of his mouth, a sharp sword. What sword is this but the word of God? That mighty word that created the worlds, that called heaven and earth into being, that said, let there be light. And suddenly, in the darkness, the light shone. That said, let there be stars. Let there be a sun and a moon, and the sun and the moon were created. He spoke, and it happened. And he speaks his gospel word, and his effectual call to men and women. And they hear, and they are saved. The word of the Lord is a sharp two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word reaches right into our hearts, shaking us up, challenging us, convicting us, pointing to our sins, bringing us to repentance. A two-edged sword, a savor of life, and death unto death. A sword that is a sword to save his people, and a sword to destroy his enemies. Come, ye blessed. Depart, ye cursed. A sharp sword. The word of the Lord seems weak. Paul spoke of the foolishness of preaching. And yet, how mighty the word of God is, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, to save the worst of sinners. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You can't look into the sun when it's shining in his strength. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration were awed by the brightness of Christ. Paul on the Damascus Road was blinded, seeing Christ. He fell from his horse. He had to be led into Damascus. But now, here is Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shining forth in his glory. There'll be no need for the sun or the moon in heaven, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the light thereof. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Christ is the light of the world, and His countenance, His face shines, filling heaven with light. And John turned, he saw the lamps around, and these in a sense were, they were just like mirrors, reflecting the great light, that transcendent light that was shining from the midst of the golden candlesticks, the light of Christ shining forth, that light that will radiate heaven and earth, that will fill the future unto all eternity with brightness forever. His countenance as the sun. In fact, the sun will become like a little candle in comparison to the light of Christ. And notice John's response. We're told that he fell at his feet as dead. Here's John. John who was a Christian. John who was a preacher. John the apostle. John the beloved. John who lay on Christ's breast at the Last Supper. And when he sees the glorified Jesus, he's shocked. He falls at his feet as one dead. Isaiah saw something of his glory, and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Daniel, he saw something of the glory, and he said, "There was no strength left in me. All his strength disappeared." He fell lifeless in the presence of his glory. And here's John then, overwhelmed, overcome. Oh, what reverence, what awe, what fear we ought to have in the presence of God. How foolish so many are today in the way that they speak of God, even in churches. Christians in churches speaking so lightly of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing that comes out of the book of Revelation, surely shining from every page in the book of Revelation, is the majestic, transcendent glory of Jesus and our smallness and insignificance and our need to be on our faces before Him in worship and adoration. We must reverence Him and be in awe before Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But here, John is told by Jesus, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last. Fear not with a slavish fear. Fear not that I will destroy you. I could destroy you, but I won't, because you're mine. I love you, and I loved you so much that I died for you. Fear not." The wicked should fear. Oh yes, they should. The wrath of the Lamb of God. How much they should fear and dread before Him. But the child of God should not fear in that slavish sense. Yes, reverence and awe and worship, but not terrified. Loving and adoring and magnifying and praising Him. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. Today I live, and I will live and live forever, and was dead. I died on that cross of Calvary. And behold, now I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The keys of hell and of death. Who had the keys of death? Surely the devil. Satan. The prince of darkness. But our Lord Jesus Christ came and wrestled with him and struggled with him and fought with Satan and destroyed him with the power of death, that is the devil, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He conquered him that had the power of death, the devil, and he is risen. Satan is under his foot, crushed by him. Jesus is risen and is alive forevermore. And he is the keys of hell and of death, the power of hell and of death. He is the one, yes, who gives life and takes it away. He is the one that will open the graves and take forth his people. He was the one who will open the realm of the dead and raise his people from it. And he is the one who will cast the wicked into hell and lock them up forever. Christ is the keys of death and of hell. And there's no death that can take the wicked away from the reign and rule of Christ. No suicide that can get them to escape from him. He turns the key, and nobody can turn it the other way. He raises the dead, and he will raise the wicked to be judged and condemned. And he raises the righteous to enter into heaven with himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not. I have the keys of hell and of death. So we have here the Lord Jesus in his glory. Look to him, trust in him, believe in him, hope in him, rejoice in him, worship him. See him on this, the Lord's day. See Jesus, see something of his beauty. See something of his majesty. See something of his mercy, who died for us. Put your trust in him. Come to him, fellow Christian. Trust in him. Look to him. In these dark, confusing days, put your trust in Jesus, who is the one that liveth and was dead, and behold, is alive forevermore, and has the keys of life and of death, of Hades, of the grave. Jesus rules. We are not to fear pandemics. We're not to fear illness. We're not to fear the face of any man. But we're to fear God. To worship him. But if you're not a truster and a believer in Jesus today, how awful to face eternity without Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to thee, and we would put our faith in thee and trust in thee and hope in thee. We praise thee, O Lord, that thou hast done great things for us. And we rejoice in the glory that belongs to thee, our great God. Help us to love thee with all our heart and to be thrilled with this Bible thou hast given us and the Spirit who opens up for us the Scriptures and applies it to us. Grant, O Lord, that we would put our faith in Jesus and love him and trust in him with all our hearts and follow him all our days, that we would be faithful unto death so that no man would take our crown. Forgive sin in Jesus' name. Amen.